Well, hello. My name is Tim, as Jordan has introduced me already. And I'm a member of this evening congregation, and I'd like to add my welcome to you. It's really great to be here with you tonight. As a child, the dark can be a scary thing. Doesn't matter how familiar the room is during the day, once the light is off, it becomes a whole new place. The toys seem to come alive, the bed transforms, and the monster in the cupboard comes out. Even though it's the same room, for a child, the darkness hides the reality of the actual room. When I was young, we had a nightlight in my room, which gave just enough light to reveal an outline of the room. But it still wasn't enough to keep you from falling over obstacles on the way to the bathroom. In tonight's passage, we have light and darkness, and we're going to be tackling it in three parts. Firstly, walk in the light. Don't be a hypocrite, in verses 5 to 7. Then confess your sins. Don't claim to be perfect, in verses 8 to 10. And finally, don't sin, but if you do, trust in Jesus' sacrifice, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open and to follow along, but as we get stuck in, let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for giving us your word and for revealing yourself to us through it. Please help me to explain it clearly and faithfully, and please help us to understand it. Lord, anything I say today that is of you, would you please take it and use it? And anything that is not of you, would it fall away? In your holy name we pray. Amen. In every Christian's life, there is a tension to be held between understanding our sinfulness and that we are saved by grace alone. Between the reality that we are sinful and that it's only because of what God has done for us at the cross that we are saved. And there aren't too many days which go by that I'm not forced to contemplate the truth of each in my life. That on the one hand, I live in a way that is not pleasing to God, but that on the other hand, I'm not saved because of any good in me, but I'm saved because God is good. In tonight's passage, we see that contrast. We see the author's intention of writing that we will not sin, but the solution to when we do. And the gist of the passage is not to discourage us with all its talk of sin, but to reassure us that of the forgiveness that God brings in Jesus, despite the way we live. So firstly, walk in the light. Don't be a hypocrite, in verses 5 to 7, if you're following along. And we read the first part of our Bible reading again. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. God is light, and unlike any nightlight that I had in my room, the darkness and the light don't exist together. In God, there is no darkness. It's not just a little bit of light, but it's completely light with no darkness. So what does that actually mean? Light is being equated to what is good, what is true, holy, and righteous, while darkness is what is evil, lies, and sin. So the author is telling us something about God, something about his character. And he's saying that God is good, true, righteous, and holy, and that there's no evil in him. In verse 6, we see the first of three claims addressed in the passage, the claim to have fellowship with God while still walking in the darkness. It's one of hypocrisy, not living the way that God lives, not living the way that God is. The phrase walking in the light, walking in the darkness, simply means living out one's life. So here the issue is the person who is saying one thing but living in a different way. Saying that they have a relationship with God, but they are still living in habitual sin, remaining unchanged at all. A disconnect between doing evil and that person's relationship with God. They're talking the talk, but not walking that same talk. The actions of their life don't match up with what they say. Following Jesus or walking in the light isn't about some spiritual experience where our actions are removed and unrelated. There is supposed to be a difference in the way that we live. We can't just say, I'm a Christian or I experience God while still habitually sinning, while still walking in that darkness. I didn't grow up as a Christian, and I feel like I've lived a fair bit of my life in that hypocrisy. My family weren't Christian, but I did grow up in the church. For about 8 years during my school life, I was in the St. Paul's Cathedral Choir, Tim Forrester, head chorister, as I have been known and taunted with. That's right. And each week, I'd sing at a number of services, and the choir would be leading the church in praise to God. And I would have called myself a Christian, but my life outside didn't reflect it. Now, it wasn't like I was sleeping around, which is probably a good thing because I was in grade 4 when I started, or taking drugs. It was much more subtle than that. But I wasn't living for God. I was not walking in the light. I was claiming the fellowship with God, but I was still walking in the darkness. I was being a hypocrite. And verse 6 diagnoses it as lying, personally and to other people, kidding ourselves, and we're not living out the truth. So what's the alternative? We read to walk in the light, and to walk in the light as He is in the light, as God is in the light. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Following Jesus, making steady, even if unspectacular, progress in the way that we live for Him. Putting away sin and following Jesus and living in His power. And if we do, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, it seems strange here that it talks about fellowship with one another. Why not fellowship with God? For the person who claims to have a relationship with God, but continues to be unchanged in the way they live, they're likely to be withdrawn from the church community or they never enter one. So here it says that in walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And even better, by walking in the light, the blood of Jesus, God's own Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, walking in the light does not mean that we're supposed to be sinless. Verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us of our sin as we live out a life for God. So firstly, walk in the light. Don't be a hypocrite. Secondly, confess your sins. Don't claim to be perfect. In verses 8 and 10, the author John deals with a couple of other claims. Now, John is mainly talking to believers in this passage, believers who are dealing with that tension between sin in their life and the grace that God forgives. And these claims he's addressing have probably been doing the rounds from the false teachers. A claim in verse 8 to be without sin, to have reached a point where you're not sinful, and a claim in verse 10 to have not sinned, that sin isn't a problem. And we read again in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Claims to be perfect, to be without sin, or to have not sinned. I wonder if you've ever looked around at your friends or leaders and thought, wow, they're such good Christians. When I first became a Christian about 5 or 6 years ago, I really thought it was about being perfect. I thought being a Christian was about being perfect. And looking around at those friends and leaders, I would think to myself, wow, imagine if they knew all the things that I had done. The problem in verses 8 to 10 is one of self-righteousness, one of claiming to be perfect. Oh, I'm not affected by all that sin stuff. A sinner? I'm a pretty good person. But the second part of those verses is pretty clear. We deceive ourselves. The truth or his word is not in us. We make God out to be a liar. That self-righteousness is putting on a front to kid ourselves. We are not actually without sin. And we're making God out to be a liar. And that's because God's dealings with us are on the basis that we are sinners in need of saving. The gospel message is that God died for sinners. From part of Mark 2:17 we read, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I've realized that those Christian mates and leaders that I looked around at and thought, wow, they're so perfect, are far from that. But how often do we kid ourselves? How often do we pretend that we are perfect? We might not be vocalizing it like that, but perhaps it's that niggling thought of, well, I'm better than that person. Or that's not sinful, that's just the way I'm wired. Or even, fundamentally, I'm a good person. It's like we're trying to minimize our sins before God. God deals with us as sinners in need of saving. And if we trust in him, he deals with us on the basis that Jesus is right with God. Now, it's not that we confess are saved, and then we sin again and are not saved, and then we confess again, are saved, and then we sin again. By no means. God's sacrifice and forgiveness at the cross is once for all, but the effectiveness of his blood is ongoing. And there's something in confessing our sins regularly, which we did earlier tonight. When you wrong your husband or your wife or one of your parents, just because of that, they don't stop being your husband or your wife or your parents. Although sometimes perhaps we wish they did. But the way we experience that relationship is affected by what we have done. And in confessing, we bring that out. In the same way, when we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven forever. But we continue to confess to God. And verse 9 is one we often use as assurance that we are forgiven from sin. That God is faithful and just. Faithful in that we can rely and trust that it happens, that sin is forgiven, that we are purified. And just in that God deals with sin in a way that is right and still in line with his character. that he is light and that there is no darkness in him. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no pretense necessary about being perfect because God forgives sin. God is faithful and just even when we're not in the way that we live for him. So secondly, don't claim to be perfect because I'm not, you're not, but confess your sins. This passage has a lot to say about sin, but it's not beating around the bush pretending that we don't sin, that sin isn't a problem for the Christian. See, the purpose in verse 1 of chapter 2 is clear. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. This is someone affectionately writing to his church, instructing them. But he's not saying that they won't sin, as we continue to read, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we're now in our final point. Don't sin, but if you do, trust in Jesus' sacrifice. You see, there are many ways that our lives don't match our words. And we do deceive ourselves. And we don't live like God. But in these last couple of verses of our passage tonight, we get two great images. Two great images, that is where the hope is in that tension between sinfulness and God's grace. Advocate and sacrifice. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word advocate means someone who acts for our good. Perhaps think of a lawyer who puts forward the case of his client. And here Jesus puts forward the case to God the Father. He acts on our behalf. And it's the same advocate, Jesus, that is our atoning sacrifice. And atoning means paying or fixing. And we need both these things, advocate and sacrifice, because sin is everywhere. It's a big deal and we can't do anything about it. God needed to send his son as our advocate and sacrifice. It's great news in terms of all the ways that we live that aren't the way we should. Those words, atoning sacrifice, trace back to the Old Testament where God would accept the blood of a sacrificed animal as payment for sin and would forgive the people and accept them. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed towards the ultimate sacrifice at the cross, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That point at the cross where Jesus' blood was shed, like so many sacrifices beforehand, and it was for all sin. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because he was without sin. He was fully God and fully man and was able to die for the sins of the whole world. It's great news because in the reality that we are sinful, that we are living in ways that aren't the way God would have us live, this is exactly what we need. We need someone to speak on our behalf and to be the payment instead of us. And in verse 2, we see something of the surpassing, or the large amount of the blood of Jesus to wash over sin. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's not saying that all are saved. You still need to believe and trust in Jesus, but that his blood is enough for the sins of the whole world. It's this Jesus who, despite our sinfulness, is the lawyer and payment for us if we trust in him. For every Christian, there is a tension between our sin and being saved by what God has done for us. But when we continue to sin, we can continue to trust that Jesus is the advocate and sacrifice, and that his blood is sufficient for all our sins and will purify us. This passage is written so that you will not sin. So walk in the light. Don't be a hypocrite. Confess your sins. Don't claim to be perfect. Don't sin, but if you do, trust in Jesus. He is the advocate and sacrifice for your sin. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that you are good, true, and righteous. Thank you that there is no evil in you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the advocate and sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. As we deal with the tension between sinfulness and your grace, help us to trust in you and that your blood purifies us from all sin. In your name we pray. Amen.